in order to grow a future harvest, farmers need to break up that fallow ground and prepare. In our case, we need to break our hearts in order for God to truly have control over it. Good evening, everyone. Let's all turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, today is Easter Sunday, and to the world, this day is centered on chocolate, the Easter bunny, and hunting for decorated eggs at their backyards. But to us, Easter commemorates the greatest victory this world has ever seen. The world may try to change what Easter means. I know Pastor White, earlier in our prayer, our staff prayer, he mentioned that President Joe Biden named today as Transgender Visibility Day. And so they're trying to add different celebrations on this special day of Easter. But we can never forget that Easter is to commemorate the great sacrifice Jesus made on the cross and how he defeated death 3 days later. What Satan thought was his greatest victory was really God's greatest victory, as prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3:15. Unbeknownst to Satan, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross would be the method in which salvation would be offered to all men. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is the greatest victory, the greatest sacrifice. And without it, myself and all of you would be in bondage still. We would be held captive by our sins. Now tonight, I'm not going to retell the story of Jesus on the cross because it's something that my focus is not on tonight. But instead, my focus is on the hours before he went to the cross. Because it is in the Garden of Gethsemane where we find a pivotal point in Jesus' story. There in the garden, he was confronted with a temptation that we all often face. And this temptation is to follow our own will rather than following the will of God. So we're there at Mark chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 32 to 36. And may I ask you all to stand with me as we read these five verses, and let's all read them out loud together. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Thank you. You guys can take your seats. Jesus knew what lied in store for him. He knew that in just a couple of moments, he would be betrayed by Judas. He knew that he would be taken to court and convicted as guilty. He knew that he would be painfully beaten, whipped, and spat upon. He knew that he would be mocked, insulted. He knew that a crown of thorns would be jammed upon his head painfully, mocking his kingship. And he knew that in a few hours that he would be crucified. And most of all, he knew that tomorrow he would die in order to pay for the sins of the world. As evidence in these verses, Jesus was being confronted with this temptation of defying his Father's will. Jesus knew what was going to entail tomorrow, and it was a scary and painful time for him. And he was being faced with this temptation to not do the Father's will. And we knew that Jesus could be tempted. He knew that the hours ahead would bring unimaginable pain, both physically and emotionally. And yet, in his perfection, Jesus banished this temptation from his mind and ended the prayer with a humble and meek statement. And he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt, Lord. Though the path ahead was difficult, Jesus surrendered to the will of his Father. And from the example of Jesus himself, we see how important surrender is in a Christian's life. And tonight, I wanted to focus on surrender and the important role that it should be playing in our lives. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this message that you've laid on my heart. I thank you, Lord, for your word. But most of all, I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice you made on the cross, that you, instead of defying the Father's will, you surrendered to it. You obeyed completely and perfectly the plan that God set out for you. And we thank you for dying on the cross for us, from saving us from the bondage of sin, saving us from hell, and giving us eternal salvation. And I pray, Lord, today that we would imitate and mimic the example that you set before us, and to be men and women who are willing to surrender our lives to serve you and to do whatever it is that you would want for our lives. So I pray that you empower my voice, empower me, Lord, as I preach. And I pray that you would open the hearts and ears of all of those present tonight and who may be watching online. I pray this all in your wonderful name. Amen. Now, as a teen, I heard countless sermons regarding the matter of surrender. Besides the topic of avoiding worldly friends and influences, probably the most preached topic to teenagers was the topic of surrender. And because it was preached so much, I got to a point that the moment surrender came up in a sermon, my mind started to wander. I was like, surrender. I already know where this is going to go. Sacrifice your life. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. And so my mind would be in a different place because it's preached so much. And some of us are like that. There's a certain topic that gets preached so often that when we hear that topic getting preached on the pulpit, our mind wanders, our mind shuts off because we've already know everything there is to know about the topic, as we think we do. It's kind of funny how we tend to miss something important even though it was in front of our faces the whole time. So I continued to coast through my teenage years, and I found myself never really getting touched by any sermon on surrender. Maybe I would be burdened momentarily in the time that the sermon was being preached. Maybe I would even make a superficial decision at the end of the sermon. But none of the sermons I heard about surrender really amounted to anything life-changing. And that was not the fault of any of the preachers that preached to me, but that was a matter of my own heart. Fast forward some time, and now I've graduated high school. Frankly, I didn't know what to do after high school. If anybody who knows me from my high school days knows that I wasn't the same person as I am now. I was a slacker, and I was just very lazy, had no ambition. And so when I graduated high school, I had no clue, no idea what I wanted to do. I only had the briefest and faintest of ideas, and that was to go to BCIT to study some sort of engineering, computer science, whatever it is I could even get into. Again, my grades weren't amazing, so whatever it is I can get into, I'm going to get into that. And so in my mind, the only thing that was prevailing, the prevailing thought was, whatever career would get me the most money, that is what I'm going to pursue. Whatever career would make me money, and whatever career would be at least doable with my skill set, I will pursue that career and do my best in that. And so that was my thought process. I was pursuing stability in life, or a future stability in life. But before the coming school semester at the fall, we had teen camp. And this was back in 2016, which is kind of crazy, like 9-8 years ago now, since it's been my last year as a camper. So because this was my last year as a camper, I took it more seriously than past years. It was now Thursday night, and to those who have never been to teen camp, in our teen camp, Thursday nights are very different in tone and atmosphere from all the other nights, from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're out in the woods, screaming our heads off, playing games. But the moment it's Thursday night, we have a more spiritual focus. Pastor Tim has designed it that way, and I really like how our week is designed that way. On Thursday nights, this is when people make decisions. This is when we share encouraging testimonies with each other. This is when God really convicts our hearts. It's the most somber night of the week, and it is very serious. In the past years, I've always enjoyed Thursday nights. I've always found it interesting to hear the testimonies of the other campers and see how God worked in their hearts. But I myself have been very disappointed because in the past years, I would make some grand decision to get my heart right, only to fall and fail 2 weeks after I made that decision. And I think that's how a lot of decisions are, short-lived. But I didn't want my last year as a camper to be the same. Now, one of the things we always do on Thursday nights is to have an extended time of personal prayer. Not praying with each other, but Pastor Tim would tell us to just go to different places at camp, to just pray alone, talk to God. Little did I know that this season of prayer in 2016 teen camp would be the most pivotal point in my life. Because this is the point in which I truly and sincerely surrendered my life to God for the very first time. And from this point in my illustration, I'd like to transition into my first point, and that is point number one, the prerequisite for surrender. The prerequisite for surrender. Now, whenever we have time of personal prayer, Pastor Tim would usually instruct us. He would give us prompts. He would tell us about what to pray for in the next 15 minutes. But this year, I recall ignoring all of the prayer prompts that Pastor Tim was giving me. Not because I didn't like Pastor Tim, but because there was a lot in my heart. There was a lot in my mind. God was speaking to me, and things that were not in the prompts, per se. I was burdened. I was troubled by my troublesome past. I was burdened by my vain way of living in the present. I was burdened by my uncertain future. I had no plans, no ambition. And I was burdened by my past, my present, and my future. All of these thoughts circling my mind. And as I sat there and bowed my head on that picnic bench, no words came to mind. I had a lot of thoughts circling my mind, but I had no words to say to God. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know where to start. This is where Romans 8:26 became a reality to me. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For the next 45 minutes, I would engage in the most incoherent prayer of my entire life. The most disorganized prayer that I've ever prayed in my life. If I had prayed this out loud, my prayer would have been all over the place. And it would have been hard to follow. But all I know is that within this jumbled mess of a prayer, the Holy Spirit was convicting my heart of something. Now, this is where I need to mention the important prerequisite for surrender. And it is brokenness. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 34. The prerequisite for surrender, the condition that you must meet before you are even at the point where you can surrender your heart and life is brokenness. So let's turn to Psalm 34, verse 18. And it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Now let's turn a couple of pages to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 17. And this particular verse says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." In order to get to the point of being at least willing to surrender your life, you need to have a broken and contrite heart. And contrite meaning a sorrowful, a remorseful heart. In our world, we're taught the opposite. We're taught to be positive all the time, to ignore our own faults, to ignore our shortcomings. We're taught by the world to delude ourselves into thinking that we are as good as we can get, that we are perfect, that we are a 10 out of 10, that there is nothing in our life that we can improve upon to make ourselves better. And we're deluded into thinking that we have no faults. We're taught to avoid anything that might break our hearts. If something is toxic, we're told to run away from it, told to avoid it in order to preserve our heart health. But did you know that God desires the opposite from us? Because He wants us to have a broken heart. And the reason why He wants us to have a broken heart is so that He can rebuild our shattered pieces of our heart into something incredible, into something new. To transform us into a greater individual, just like Romans 12, 1-2 says. Now, a verse in Hosea illustrates this, the importance of brokenness well. So let's turn to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. In Hosea 10, 12, it says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." And fallow in that sense is ground that's been left idle. It's hard. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Farmers, they need to break up the fallow grounds in their field in order for the seeds that they plant to actually penetrate the dirt. In order for the seeds to actually germinate and grow into full maturity, they need to break up that fallow ground. Otherwise, that seed is going to get wasted. There's no point in putting all of these seeds if it's not going to penetrate the dirt and get all the nutrients. In order to grow a future harvest, farmers need to break up that fallow ground and prepare. In our case, we need to break our hearts in order for God to truly have control over it. Too often, we make light of our own sin. Too often, we view our sins towards God as minor infractions rather than acts that grieve God. And because we make light of our own sin, and because we can trivialize sin, what do we then do? Because we've trivialized sin to the point that it doesn't affect our minds, we learn to live with it, and we learn to live a life that tolerates it. And this tolerance towards sinful living produces what? It produces a stony heart. It produces a heart that cannot be penetrated by what God is trying to speak to you. A sinful life that remains to be stony. How can you expect God to penetrate your heart if you are unwilling to break away that stone and see your sins the way God sees them? That's how I was in high school. I saw everything that I did wrong as trivial things. At least I'm not a murderer. At least I haven't stolen and robbed a bank. At least, and I compare myself to the most heinous of sins in order to trivialize my own. But that's what I had to do at a teen camp. I confessed all the sins that I was guilty of before God, both great and small. And as I sat there listing sin after sin, transgression after transgression, the more I went on, I began to weep. For the first time in my life, my heart was breaking over all my sins. When you do a bullet point prayer and confession of all the sins you do, you can see that it runs pretty deep. I think all of us could relate to that. If we were to confess all the sins, both great and small, that we were guilty of, it can get pretty long. It gets long. And the reason why I wept bitterly is because God doesn't deserve the way I've been treating Him. God doesn't deserve the attitude that I've been showing towards Him. When all my sins were in full display, and I was sincerely wanting to repent of them, I was ashamed to be in God's presence. I was ashamed to even bring up my head and look at other campers. I was ashamed of myself. I thought to myself, how could I treat you like this, God? You've treated me with utmost love, with grace, but I've treated you like dirt. And yet, I didn't feel God casting me out from His presence. But what I felt was God embracing me and forgiving me and being glad that I was getting my act together. After all, 1 John 1:9 is a promise given to us all. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is why brokenness is important. Because we first have to admit and sincerely admit our faults and sins and transgressions in order for God to forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, there's a part that we have to play, and that is the confession of our sins. God is not going to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we are not desiring it first of all. We need to break our hearts and see our sins the way God sees them. Confess your sins before God. Break your heart. Allow God to actually speak to your heart. You will never get to the point in which you can surrender and dedicate your life to God if you don't get broken over your sins and your shortcomings. We need to heed James 4:10. And some of you know this verse, and it is, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Some of us, maybe we're not wanting to reveal our sins to God because we don't want to embarrass ourselves, even though God already knows everything wrong that we've done. So might as well be sincere and open towards Him. We need to humble ourselves, bring ourselves low, break ourselves, get to the point where we think that we are nothing in comparison to God. And only then, when we see God in the proper view that we need to see Him in, then we can actually surrender ourselves to Him. No one wants a broken heart. We don't want to be broken, but in God's plan, it is the prerequisite for surrender. Now, in my second point, we look at the price of surrender. Surrender, simply put, is when we give our lives over to God. When we hand Him the keys and allow Him to drive and guide us throughout life. When you follow His blueprints instead of following your own blueprints. And that's what I did on that Thursday night. I surrendered my personal goals, I surrendered my ambitions, I surrendered the blueprints and plans that I had for my life, and I gave God free rein. And because I gave God free rein, He was better able to direct my steps. Just a few months later in Bible college, because I gave God the opportunity, I gave my life and surrendered my life to full-time ministry. I would have never gotten to that point if I didn't surrender my life to God and just give Him the keys to my life. Surrender is vital to powerful Christian living, and like many valuable things in this world, it comes with a cost. It comes with a cost, a price that you must pay. When a country surrenders to another country, even though they survive the battle, what happens? They have to pay a cost. That price that they have to pay may be their freedom, may be power, maybe authority, maybe autonomy. That's why many, when it comes to conflicts, they treat surrender as a last resort. And in some cases, they prefer death over surrender because they would rather have their own fate in their own hands than to conform and be governed by another country. Freedom and liberty are the two things that we all want. None of us want to live in bondage. But when we surrender, we must be aware of the costs. And the cost is, when you surrender your life to God, you won't always get what you want. You won't always get to do what you want to do. And you won't always get to live your life the way you would want to live your life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. One of the hardest, I would say, chapters, hardest passages in my opinion, because it is so hard to apply this every single day in our lives. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. I'll read it. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." In order for us to live a surrendered life and to become a true disciple of Christ, what is the Bible commanding us to do? It is commanding us to deny ourselves and to live our lives instead the way God would want us to live our lives. That's not always easy. In fact, it's hardly ever easy to deny ourselves, because this is ourselves. This is what we are most passionate about. These are the hobbies and things and people that we care about most. It's not hard to sometimes disregard those things for God. Denying ourselves might mean cutting off friendships and relationships that you value but are pulling you away from God. Denying yourself may mean quitting a hobby that you are in love with, pausing a hobby that you are in love with, that is stealing your attention from God. And one of the hardest things about denying ourselves is giving up our dreams, certain dreams, aspirations, and ambitions that you had that might not be in line with what God has planned for you. That is difficult. I know not everybody's a dreamer, not everybody's super ambitious, but to those who are, it is hard to give up that dream and just place your life in God's hands sometimes. It's difficult. And like I said, there's always going to be a pull. You're always going to get pulled away from God, from trying to follow God's will. There's always going to be that temptation to defy God and live your life the way you would want to live your life and to see what you're missing out on in the world. I feel that pull all the time. I see people my age doing certain things and I'm like, oh, I wonder what that would feel like. Oh, I wonder how liberating that must feel. And I feel that temptation. I feel that temptation. Sometimes I may be looking at them like, oh, wow, look at that. Look at their car. Amazing. And I see that they're doing a certain type of job. And you know, there's that pull. You're getting pulled to defy God's will, to defy the Father's will, and to pursue worldly lust and what your fleshly desires. It's hard to deny ourselves. Now, there are two types of surrender. Really, there's only two types. Partial surrender, and what's the other one? Complete surrender, or perfect surrender. The question is this: which type of a surrendered life do you fit in? Have you given God the keys to all your life? Or have you given God access to certain portions of your life? God, when it comes to my standards, I will let you be the judge. I will let you control my life. But God, when it comes to my career, no access. But God, when it comes to the person that I'm going to marry, you have no say. But God, when it comes to the hobbies that I'm going to indulge myself in, God, respectfully, no. You only have access to my standards and my convictions. Maybe my beliefs. But everything else, Lord, I'm sorry, I can't give that up. I am my own man, I am my own woman. I will make those decisions for myself. That is the furthest thing from a complete surrender. And I think too often, most Christians would fit into that category of partial surrender, where we only give God access to very specific portions of our life rather than giving Him our all. The price of surrender and true discipleship is steep, and very few are willing to pay the cost. And so you might be thinking, why should I surrender when the price is so steep? It seems like I'm losing everything in order to surrender. What's in it for me? Well, let's move on to our last point, and it is the profitability of surrender. The price of surrender is steep, but the benefits you'll get from it is even greater. It can be summarized by what James says in James 4:8, And it says in the first phrase of that verse, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. When we surrender our lives to God, we are drawing closer to him. And obviously, the closer that we get to God, the stronger he will show himself to be in our lives. Obviously, the closer you get to God, the more you will feel the presence. If there was a fire in that chair over there, from here I couldn't feel the presence of that fire. I couldn't feel the heat of that fire. I couldn't feel the warmth that that fire would give me. But the closer I get to that chair, to that fire, I could feel the burning heat and intensity of those flames. When you're standing afar from God, and you're seeing God from through a binocular, are you going to feel his presence in your life? No. You're going to stand around and look at other people who are in which God is working in and through them, and you'll see, wow, I wish I was in the same boat as them. Well, maybe let's put away our binoculars and start drawing nigh unto God. Start getting closer to God. Start getting to the point where we surrender our lives so that we can feel the fullness of God's presence every day. The closer we are to him, the more he can bestow upon us his great wisdom, his great joy, his great love. Wisdom, joy, and love are things that so many Christians say they lack. We are lacking. I'm lacking in wisdom. I'm lacking in joy. I'm lacking in ability to show love to other people. And often it's because that we are so far away from God that God can't bestow upon us heaps and heaps of wisdom, joy, and love. The closer we get to God's presence, the more we'll be showered by his wonderful blessings. That is what you get from surrender. A peaceful life. A joyful life. A life that can just kind of sometimes go through a tribulation joyfully, knowing that God has got their backs. But as James 4:8 ends with, it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You can't draw nigh to God if you are full of sin. If you are full of unconfessed sin, don't expect to draw nigh to God. God is perfect, sinless. You cannot be in God's presence with a heart full of sin, which is why the prerequisite for surrender is brokenness and sincere admittance of our sins. Folks, being surrendered is the best place to be in. When we surrender to God, his word, and his ways, we gain victory and power in our life. You can't say that about any other thing. Surrender in a sporting contest is a loss. Surrender in a war is loss. But surrender to God is victory. Surrender doesn't weaken us, it strengthens us. Surrender to God, you don't have to fear or surrender to anything or anyone else. Because if you choose not to surrender to God, please heed this warning. As a writer put it, everyone eventually surrenders to something or someone. If not to God, you will surrender to the opinions or expectations of others. You will surrender to money. You will surrender to resentment. You will surrender to fear. You will surrender to your own pride, lust, and ego. You were designed to worship God. And if you fail to worship him, you will create other things to give your life to. And here's the warning. You are free to choose what you surrender to, but you are not free from the consequences of that choice. Yes, surrendering to God is not a must. You can live your entire life never having surrendered to God and surrendering to something else. Even if you are not aware, acutely aware of what you've surrendered your life to, if you have not surrendered to God, you have surrendered to something else. And you have to live with the fact that that decision might bring about a certain set of consequences. Surrendering is inevitable. It is part of our human nature to do so. If we choose to surrender to our lusts and our flesh, who knows what type of damage and hurt that will bring. But when you willingly surrender to God, you are surrendering to the only person worth surrendering to. And victorious living, an effective ministry, a prosperous life will come your way. All because God is the one directing your steps. A great Christian man from the past could attest to this fact, and this is my conclusion. William Booth, he was the one who started the Salvation Army. He was a man who had a great burden for the poor and for the destitute of London. Because of William Booth's ministry, many men and women were not only helped practically with their food needs, but many were led to Jesus and accepted that gift of salvation. Now, Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, he was another famous evangelist of that time, he observed Mr. Booth's ministry and he wondered what his secret to success was. William Booth was leading many and many dozens and dozens, hundreds upon hundreds of poor and needy to Christ. And Dr. Chapman looked at his ministry and said, What is his secret to success? Why is he so successful in his ministry? Now, there's an alleged interaction between Mr. Chapman and Mr. Booth regarding this secret to success. Dr. Chapman asked Mr. Booth what the secret was, and this is how Mr. Booth responded. Tears came to his eyes and he said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth. It was this which led Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, the questioner, to remark, I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. And I can't agree more with that last sentence. The greatness of a man's power, ministry, and Christian living really is the measure of their surrender towards God. Why did William Booth have such a tremendous Christian life? It was because God had all of William Booth. All great men and women who have had powerful testimonies in the past and did much for God's kingdom were all people who completely surrendered to God, not just partially surrendering. And the questions that I leave with you tonight are these. Are you willing to be sincere about your own sins? Are you willing to break your heart in order to let God work? Are you willing to pay the steep price of surrender? And most notably, how much of your heart does God have? Does He have all of you? Or are you content with just giving a portion of your life to God? Remember that surrendering is inevitable. But it is up to you to choose who or what you surrender to. But know this, surrendering to God is the only path that leads to victory and blessing.
Thank you for watching the message today. We invite you to join us again every Sunday and Wednesday for more inspiring messages from God's Word.